Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this day, this opportunity to gather as men who are called by you, God, to be men. And not to follow the ways of this world, but to follow your path, the path that you set before us. A path that is so distinct and different from what we see going on in the world around us that it makes it hard for us to walk this path in a way that glorifies you, blesses others, and grows faith. But Lord, as we seek you, as we grow in you, it becomes easier and easier. While it will never be easy, Lord God, walking with you is the right way. And it's the way that leads to your glory. It's the way that leads to your blessing. It's the way that leads to your grace and mercy. And all of the good that comes, Lord, is in you. And so we thank you for this opportunity as we gather as your men. And Lord, we lift up all of the cares of all of those that are here in person, those that are watching online. Lord, we lift them up to you right now. There are so many that too many for me to mention individually, but I do lift them up to you. And people that are struggling with illness, people that are struggling with loss, people are struggling with just big decisions in life, or just going through the process of big decisions in life. All that stuff is sometimes a lot. And so I thank you for your grace that allows us to get through. And not just to get through, but to flourish through. And so we give this time to you, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you guys. Welcome to the men's breakfast. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Those of you guys that have been a part of the men's Bible study will recognize this verse that I'll be looking at today. Kevin sent me a link to a Tony Evans message. Yeah, you guys saw it, right? You guys saw that message. I'm sorry?
That's what we're getting right now.
Oh, okay.
It's what we've seen before, but right, Kevin?
Yeah. Okay, so they have seen it. Some of you have seen it. If not, see Kevin. He will send you the link. Pastor Tony, he's a good preacher. And he gave a powerful message on the importance of legacy in the life of a man of God, especially in the life of a man of God. Legacy, defined as a gift of property, especially personal property, as money, by will, a bequest, anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. And as Pastor Tony pointed out, it's not just about money or property, though that's important. And he quoted it at Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And it was in that verse that that he pointed out the importance of us thinking beyond the next generation and thinking multi-generationally, to think beyond just our children, but to our children's children. And those of us who have grandchildren in our lives, we are better able to do that. But it's important that we don't lose sight of that. So a good man, according to the Bible, doesn't think just about himself, right? That's not news to us, right? We've been around us in the church, in the Bible study, to know that the life is not just about you. Somebody say, we know that, okay? We've heard that before. Kevin said it lots of times. It's not all about you. We need to be thinking about our influence beyond ourselves. Our influence beyond, not just ourselves with our children, but then our children's children. And then ultimately, we ought to have a mind that goes even beyond that, multi-generationally. One of the verses that I use fairly frequently when I'm talking about discipleship is 2 Timothy 2:2. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to his disciple Timothy, said this, "And the things that you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so we have four generations of discipleship being represented there. Paul speaking to Timothy about give these things to good men who will then teach others. This idea that when we're ministering to those that God calls us, whatever way and whoever that might be, that part of what we do is we have to have a vision beyond just them. That our vision must go beyond, that not just giving something to them, but something to them that they will then give on to other people. And they'll move beyond that. That's what God would call us as men of God, to have this vision that goes far beyond us. I wasn't taught that. Yeah, I wasn't taught these kinds of things growing up. I didn't know these things. And so I had a pretty messed up view of what it meant to be a dad, what it meant to raise kids. I thought the totality of my job as a father was to provide for my children and to do my very best to make sure they live to be adults. I in my mind, I figured if they grew up, moved out, and started lives of their own, I had done all that I needed to do. That if once they moved out and they were living their lives, then my job was done. Before I was saved, I didn't think about my lives after my children moved out, after my children became adults. I was never taught that was important. It was their life to live. Pastor Tony shared a story in his message about a quarterback through a pass. He named them, but I didn't remember it. The receiver dropped the ball. And then the receiver gets into the huddle, and the quarterback says, "I'm going to throw the ball to you again. Don't drop it." You know what? And I look back on my life as a father, and you know what? I drop the ball a lot. A lot. I did better after I was saved. Not perfect, but better. And my guess that one, maybe two of you have dropped the ball once or twice in the raising of your children. And maybe like me, you didn't have a great example of what it means to be a man or a father. I didn't. Not until I got saved. Not until I got into the church did I start seeing examples of what it means to be a man and a father. and maybe, like me, your kids are grown. And they're out of the house. And you might be tempted to think, well, it's too late to make a difference. And that's why we want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 7 here. Because what I sense out of this, if we look at the pedigree of Asher, which we will, and then look at the results generationally after that, something changed. And I believe one man can change generations to come. Asher's pedigree is not great. His father, Jacob, was known as a schemer, and we see evidence of that all through his life, scheming to get what he wanted in life. And he had 12 sons and a daughter by four different women. Asher's mother, Zilpah, was the servant of Leah, the unloved wife of Jacob. So he didn't have a great background. Dysfunctional family, to say the least. The stuff that was going on, the stuff that's recorded in Scripture that was going on, is pretty weird. And we don't even know about all the rest of it. Asher's dysfunctional family resulted in him being a part of some really bad choices. He played a role in the plundering of Shechem after two of his brothers murdered every male in the city of Shechem. He went in and helped plunder the city. And then he conspired with his brothers to get rid of Joseph. You know, these are not things that you would write down and say, let me tell my children about this particular moment in my life. We don't know what happened, but something changed that changed the destiny of his descendants. In 1 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 30, we have a genealogy of Asher, and it goes all the way through verse 39. I'm not going to try to impress you by reading all those names. I could, but I'm not going to. Verse 40. You can try to do it later on, see how you do. All these, the verses 30 through 39, were the children of Asher, heads of their father's houses, choice men, mighty men of valor, chief leaders, and they are recorded by genealogies among the army fit for battle. Their number was 26,000. 26,000 men. Choice men. Mighty men of valor, chief leaders, fit for battle, is a description of these 26,000 out of a man who most of our record of him was not all that great. He dropped the ball. But at some point, he picked it back up again. So I'm going to focus on these four descriptions of Asher's descendants, because some things about them are pretty remarkable. First one is they were choice men. You know, these were not ordinary men. They were the best of the best. Their ancestor, Asher, was the eighth son of Jacob by Jacob's servant wife. He was an unexceptional man in a dysfunctional family. You know, I was the only son in my family, but my family was pretty messed up. And I'm guessing some of you can say the same thing. The legacy that Asher left behind produced choice men. Even though he came out of a dysfunctional family, even though he made some really poor choices, at some point something changed. Now, we're not really told what it was, but we can imagine what it was. We can start to recognize that at some point he got his heart right with God and started doing what was right. You know, we didn't remember something. You know, your past is carved in stone. There's nothing you're going to do to change it. Nothing you can do is going to make your past go away. Nothing you're going to do is make your past any different. Nothing you're going to do is make it any better. Nothing you're going to do is going to, you know, make you the hero of the story of your past if you weren't the hero of the story in the past. It is what it is. But your present and your future, that's totally different. We are not tied, anchored to a chain to our past. No matter how many mistakes we've made. The main message of the life of Asher, I believe, is that we can break the chains of our past and rewrite a completely different present and future. Completely different. I think many of us have those stories anyways. We can look back to that time before we were saved and say, okay, that's the man I was. I got saved, and this is the man I am. Different stories. If we don't make a deliberate choice to write a different story, all we're going to do is add one more chain to a dysfunctional life history. You know, the idea of the sins of the father, you've heard that. That's someplace in the Bible talks about that. And the idea of it is that you know, kids are often doomed, if you will. They're not, but they're doomed to repeat the sins of their father. They're just going to do the same thing they saw. When you grow up, you often repeat. They say, you know, you're going to make the same mistakes that your father made. You don't have to. That is not written anywhere that we have to do that. With God, we can do something completely different. You know, with God's help, we can play a role in, first, in becoming choice men ourselves. I mean, that it's got to start there. It's got to, us making this choice, I need to be better. I need to be the best man that I possibly can be. And then reaching down to those generations that follow us, who follow us, and help them to be better in any way that we possibly can. And there's always something we can do. You know, even John was sharing it, you know, being out at the lake with his grandkids, you know, just being with them, being present and being connected to those next generations in a way that lifts them up even a little bit is a huge thing. I don't know about you. I had a non-father biologically. He was out of my life very early in life. And then I had a stepfather who was, I wanted him out of my life. It was not a good situation. You know, and some people have absentee fathers. I was an absentee father for the first part of my kids' lives, because I was on the road 2 to 3 weeks a month. I was on the road because I thought I had to, you know, I had to provide, and it was more important than, you know, being present with them. You know, those are realities, but we can change all those things by just knowing what it is that God's trying to do. How do I reach them and lift them up just a little bit? You may not have the influence to lift them all the way up, but there's always, you can apply some upward pressure into their lives to invite them up. Choice men. Now we need to play that role, a role in all of our descendants' lives. But the point here he's making is the idea of the, especially the males, helping them, especially in the culture that we're living in today. We have got to help our boys to figure out what it means to be men, because they're not going to learn it anywhere else. They're not going to learn it from the culture. They're not going to learn it from media. They may not even learn it from their parents. We have got to play that role in their lives. The second trait we see here in Asher's sons were mighty men of valor. This is the one that popped for me. Men should act like men. Right? The world is confused about what that means. Matter of fact, the world wants us to stop even using terms like that, men and women. Solomon told his son, or excuse me, King David told his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. He said, be a man. Prove it. If you're a man, prove it. That means you're supposed to do things that are manly, masculine, unapologetically, unashamedly masculine. The particular trait that we see in our text is valor. That's not a word we use very often. But the idea of it is courage, courageous men, mighty men of valor, courage. We live in a time where it's called courage for a man to pretend that he's a woman in public. What courage they're showing. Come on. That's not courage. That's delusional. Recently, this one just weirds me out. A man pretending to be a woman swam in a college woman's swim meet and was beat by a woman pretending to be a man. And the culture is like, look how wonderful this is. What? Part of the legacy we need to leave behind is the reality that truth is truth. That truth must have its roots in reality, in what is. Not in what we imagine, not in what we want, but what is. And part of the legacy we need to leave future generations that a man cannot be a woman, or vice versa. That's right. You know what real courage is? Being what God made you. Amen. That's courage. If God made you a man, be a man. And do it boldly, confidently. Men should be men and women should be women. And we need to do it as God's word tells us to do it. That means we're not lording over women. We're not oppressing them, which is the big thing now. You know, we're to love. We're to be gentle and kind and humble and all of those things that Jesus was. That's what we're supposed to be. The most perfect man that ever walked on this earth never once imagined himself a woman. Jesus knew who he was. He was a man. Our culture is producing a generation of boys who will not understand or figure out what it is to be a man. And they'll have no idea what real courage is. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when we need real men to be courageous. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What is this world going to do when it needs real men to stand up and be courageous and they don't know how? Who's supposed to teach them? The world needs mighty men of valor. Choice men, good men. It's got to start with us. We have got to be the ones that stand up and decide, you know what? Today, I'm going to be better. I've dropped the ball.
I've dropped the ball a lot. I've made mistakes. Lord, forgive me for my mistakes. I'm going to be better. And I'm going to be a man. And I'm going to do it courageously, confidently, boldly, as Christ did it. That's how I'm going to try to do it. Third trait of the sons of Asher. They were chief leaders. Asher's male descendants were leaders of their families and clans. Now, you've read the Bible, right? Probably more than for an hour, right? You've read the Bible. If you have read the Bible at all, and you have any modern translation, there is little doubt that the Bible favors a patriarchal form of government. There's no question about that. If you read the Bible and come away with something different than that, then I don't know how you do it. The Bible is very clear that it favors this patriarchal form of government within family, within community, within church, within nations. All throughout, the word patriarchy, unlike the definition I'll get to in a minute, but the word patriarchy means, and we always got to go back and look, when the culture starts throwing out words and terms, we need to go back and look at what they really mean. This one, a form of social organization in which the father is supreme authority in the family, clan, or tribe, and descent is reckoned in the male line with the children belonging to the father's clan or tribe, a society, community, or country based on this social organization. The Bible is very clear that God has placed the final authority in those organizations with a man. It doesn't mean women are somehow less. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. There's just this idea of authority and responsibility that has been placed in a particular group of people, and it is the male. Well, this style of organization is radically under attack, and we recognize that, right? When you hear someone in the culture refer to the patriarchy, they're using a completely different definition. Their definition is a social system in which power is held by men through cultural norms and customs that favor men and withhold opportunity from women. So they're viewing it as this oppressor-oppressed relationship, that somehow men, because they're big and strong, have taken power and they won't let it go. They attribute evil to this, something that God has made very clear is his design. God's design is never evil. It cannot be evil. And so if God has designed a patriarchal system of government, why? Well, because that's what he wants. It doesn't matter if men are sometimes knuckleheads. He still created the system that way, you know. And if you do it right, women still play a huge role. I know if you guys have got good marriages, you know it's not about you just being the big dog in the family. There's a partnership, a relationship. But when that final decision has to be made, somebody's going to have to make it. And God says he wants it to be you. It's as simple as that. Listen, here's the problem. Our culture has tried to stigmatize a man's role as spiritual leader, as family leader, as leader, as some sort of evil, some sort of wickedness. And so men are caving to this, and they are abdicating their God-given roles. God-given roles of leadership that were given to produce a healthy society. What happens when you stop doing those things that lead to a healthy society? What do you get? Well, look around. That's what you get. You get brokenness. You get lostness. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing a culture that is absolutely lost because the leaders are not leading. Or if they're leading, they're leading in a way that is, and still, even as they're leading, they're abdicating to these other influences. It's always wrong to oppress others, always. Always. There is never a place for oppression in this. And so if your leadership involves oppression, then you're wrong, and you're doing it wrong. But it's never wrong, ever, to organize our lives according to God's word, God's way, God's will. Never. Even when nobody around you likes it, it's still the right thing to do. And we've got to be men. We've got to be real men that have the courage to stand up and lead. Unashamedly, without fear of what the others are going to say, what they're going to do, what they're going to think. I'm sorry. If you don't like what I'm doing, you need to talk that over with God. Because it's his idea. It's his plan. Well, I don't agree with it. Okay, then you have a problem with God. And we shouldn't be surprised when our culture doesn't like what we're talking about, doesn't like what we're doing. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in his word. How can they possibly agree with the things that we believe? Because they don't believe in the main thing. There's a consequence. There is a God-ordained consequence for getting this wrong. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "Say to the righteous that it will be well with them." Somebody say, hallelujah. "For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked." Oops. "For it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him." You're going to get what you deserve. They're going to get what they deserve. "As for my people," here's the consequence. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people. Those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your path." Listen, this is not saying that there isn't a place for women to be in leadership things. What this is saying, that God will inflict a judgment upon a people who walks away from him. And one of those judgments, children will oppress them. Look around, it's happening. And women will rule over them. It's out of order. It's out of order. It's a form of judgment. And our culture doesn't want us to say things like that. Our current vice president was not chosen because she's an exceptional leader. You know why? Because she's not. She's proven that. You know why she was chosen? Because she was a woman, and not just a woman of color. And how do I know that? Because our president said that's what he was going to do. He says, if you choose me, I will pick a woman of color, to be my running mate. He said it. Excuse me? He didn't say, I'm going to pick the best person possible to be vice president with great leadership abilities and blah, blah, blah. He chose her based on her gender and her race. That's a little messed up, in case you're wondering. That's a broken thing. And we're paying a price for it as a nation. Listen, God has ordained a role and place for everyone. And every one of those, regardless if you're in a place of leadership or a place of supporting a leader, whatever your role or place is in the world that God has ordained, it is a good place. And it is necessary for there to be good around you. And when we follow God's plan, we can rest. That verse in Isaiah says, say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. We can recognize good comes for those who follow God's will, his plan. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to be good. But we can expect God's blessing upon us when we're following his plan. But we're living in a time, living in a place where most of the world doesn't want to do that. Not even in the church. Yeah, we have got to do it God's way. You know, God has ordained, as I said, a place, a role for everyone. And it's based on his sovereign will. God said, this is how I want to set things up. This is how I want people to live. This is how I want people to think. This is how I want people to believe. This is how I want people to act. Whatever it is, he's laid it all out for us. And if we do it, there's a blessing. We're living in a time most people aren't doing that. And we, as men of God, are gonna reap the fruit of a culture that is doing it wrong. What else could we do? I mean, we can't imagine that we're going to somehow escape, right? You know, I'm going to live in a bubble. You know, I'm going to live in some way so that, you know, that none of that nonsense touches me. Oh, it'll get to you. I promise you. You may run away for a little while, but it's going to get to you. Man, I'm safe in Menifee. They can't get to me there. Hang on, they're coming. As men, we ought to leave a legacy of raising up men. Men. Now, women are important too, and we're not talking about women right now. We're talking about men. We ought to leave a legacy of raising up men who fulfill their God-ordained role as leaders. The fourth trait of Asher's descendants, they were fit for battle. In context, we know this is referring to a physical army, as that these 26,000 were a part of the army of the nation of Israel. To be fit for battle means that they are trained, equipped, and ready to fight. They're ready to go. If the trumpet sounds, they're strapping on their armor and they're going, and they know where to go and they know what to do. You know, some men in our culture today need to be fit for a physical battle. We need an army. If you can imagine a world today in which there is not a U.S. military, then you're kidding yourself. You know, the weaker our military becomes, the more vulnerable we become to those who hate us. And so we have to have men that are physically able to go and fight on behalf of our nation. And just as a quick aside, I'm absolutely opposed to women in combat. There's no place for it. I think it's wrong. I think it is a pathetic expression of leadership to even suggest that we would send women out into combat. They have no place there. Hate to think of men in combat, but having women out there is just pathetic. But the real battle is not physical. The real battle is spiritual. The battle that we need to be raising up ourselves for and raising up our boys for is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our primary battle, the main battle that we fight in life, is not against people whether they be, you know, in our house or in our neighborhood or at our job or, you know, across the world somewhere, that's not our enemy. Our enemy is spiritual. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We cannot fight our battles in the physical realm. They're spiritual. And 99% of the time, men are fighting the wrong battles. They're fighting the wrong battles. And any time you're fighting in the wrong battle, guess what happens? You lose. Because you're using the wrong weapons. You're using the wrong tactics. You're not even facing your enemy. You can't win if you do that. We've got to use spiritual weapons, and we've got to have men that are fit for battle, trained, equipped, and ready. Now, the whole idea, how many of you guys are former military? There's a few former military guys. Lots of different other venues for this, but former military, you know, you go through a whole process where you're trained up, you're equipped, and then you're kind of put on standby, waiting for the time you go to battle. We need to do that spiritually too. You know, part of what the men's group is about is equipping men to be fit for battle. But we can't be thinking just about ourselves. There's got to be a point where we stop. We say, okay, I'm ready. If the battle comes, I'm ready. And if you're not, then get ready. See Kevin. But if we are ready, or at least, you know, well on the road to getting ready, we're getting ready, then we need to be thinking past ourselves to those generations that are following, asking the question, are my sons and grandsons fit for battle? Are they ready for what's coming? Title of this series is Pathfinders. A pathfinder, his job is to find the path that should be followed and makes the way easier for others to follow behind, right? Does that make sense? You know, we're trying to get somewhere, right? We're trying to get somewhere. We're trying to get through this life to the other side of this life, which will ultimately our final destination is heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're excited to be there. But there's a road that we're supposed to walk along the way, and that path, that destination, that lifetime destination is Christ-likeness, right? While I'm waiting for heaven, my destination is to be like Christ. And so I need to walk that path. Now, if I didn't have a pathfinder in front of me, then I'm going to need to pull out the machete. I'm going to start hacking and slashing my way to make my way towards Christ's likeness. So that's a big part of what the church is about. That's what the men's ministry is about. We're all walking together, forging this path along for some of us that did not have that in our own lives. We didn't have somebody, you know, making a way for us. And so we had to find the way ourselves. And so we get together with other men. They help us to do it. The idea of legacy means that not only do we walk the path, but we have a view behind us, that there will be others following the path. Now, you are creating a legacy. The question is your legacy making it easier for others to get to Christ-likeness or making it harder? Are you standing in the way of others becoming more like Christ? Are you making the way easier for them? Three quick things. No, relatively quick. I'll be done. I'll be done when I get done. Men's breakfast. I can do whatever I want. First, break the chain. All of us have made mistakes. If you haven't made a mistake, you're probably lying to yourself. We've come from families that made mistakes. And those mistakes may go back generations. Just over and over and over. Pray. Ask God to set you free from those mistakes. You don't have to own them. You don't have to be them. You don't have to repeat them. Your mistakes, your past, the past of your parents, the past of whoever, does not have to define you. And you've got to resolve in your heart that I am a new creation in Christ. The old things, your past, have passed away. Let them be dead. Write a new story in your life. Kelly and I both came from divorced families, multiple divorces on both sides. And before we got married, we made a commitment. I mean, we both came from the ruin of broken homes. And we said, you know what? I started this conversation. I'm not doing that. I cannot do that. And so we made a commitment that we were not going to repeat the mistakes of our parents. Now, we were ignorant. I was ignorant. I was unsaved. And so I was, you know, I had no idea what I was talking about. But I was committed. We committed to break the chain. And by God's grace, in December, we celebrated our 40th anniversary. As of last week, all three of our children have gone past 10 years of marriage. We broke the chain. Now, by God's grace, they're going to keep going. But we can look through our siblings' lives and see wreckage piling up for people just following the same patterns that they learned from their parents and grandparents. God can break the chain. Only He can break it. And so if we'll yield ourselves to Him and say, God, I recognize that's broken. And I don't want to be connected. I don't want to be chained to that brokenness. I want to be free from it. Pray. Ask Him to free you. He can. Our God, what can He do? All things. Second, know your path. We can't lead people if we don't know where we're going. You cannot leave a legacy if you don't know what legacy you're trying to leave. We have to know what it is that God is calling us to, what it is that He's determined for our lives. We need to know with absolute certainty what is the path that God wants us to walk. Only then can we even imagine leaving a God-honoring legacy. I mean, we need to seek God for His will for each of your lives, not my life, your life. You know, that you can't live my life, right? I can't live your life. I can't even tell you how to live your life except what the Word of God tells me. God has a specific plan for your life. He's going to take you places that I look at and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to Tennessee. Are you kidding me? They talk funny out there. You need to know what God's will is for your life. Not some feel-good general will, but a specific will. This is what God wants from me. Most men never do this. And so they walk through life going wherever the wind or the culture or, you know, some other influence in their life takes them. And they have little chance of leaving a legacy that's worth living. Third, walk with others. The whole point of a legacy is the others who will follow, right? I mean, if it wasn't about others, then legacy be irrelevant. It just, you can just put a monument up to yourself and all be, you know, call it good. You know, the wrong way to view legacy is leaving something behind that somehow keeps your memory alive. That's not what legacy is about. Legacy is not about you. Your legacy is not about you. It's my desire that my descendants go much further in their faith than I did, than I do. I want to see them go way past me. And so the legacy I leave behind will either make that easier for them or harder. My job is to clear a path so that they don't have to clear the path that I walked. So they'll have a little way, a little easier to get to where I got to. But eventually, I want them to go past that. And my legacy will either make that easier for them or harder. When should you start living the legacy that you want to leave behind? 30 years ago is when you should start. But if you can't do that, then when?
Now.
You know, I look back on my life, I wish I had the last 45 years to live over again. But you know what? I can't. And so all I can do is take today and say, Lord, what would you have me do now? What chains are in my life holding me back from walking the path that you've called me to? Lord, help me to break those chains. Lord, what is the path that you want me to walk? What does it look like? How am I doing it? Where am I on that path? And finally, Lord, who is it that you want me to keep in mind as I'm walking? Who should I be thinking about? I don't know. You know, we don't know a lot about Asher's life. We know the fruit of Asher's life ultimately. But I can imagine myself knowing, having this, and I thank God for his word because it shows me things like this, that I can think that from one man's life, 26,000 mighty men of valor were raised up. Could my future descendants fall into the same kind of category? And the answer is, well, yeah, of course they could. God can do in the future what he did in the past, right? Does that make sense? And so much more. Guys, we have got to allow God to build in us something radical. And again, who was Asher? Nobody. He was nobody in the family. He was number eight. Nobody paid any attention to number eight in the family, especially the number eight that was born to the servant wife of the unloved wife. Nobody paid any attention to Asher. And yet, through his life, a radical army of men. And I believe that out of our lives, now some of you are pretty amazing, I know that, but out of your life, God could do the same thing. We have just got to look out and say, where am I going? Where am I leading? And who's following me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that right this very moment, that even now you begin doing that work in us, whether we've already been living the legacy that you call us to, and maybe not thinking about it that much, but Lord, I believe that as men of God, as pathfinders, that you would call us to be legacy minded. That we would want to leave something behind, not that we might be remembered, not that we might be memorialized, but Lord God, that those who follow behind us can get further along in their faith than we did. They can do more for the kingdom, that they can be more Christ-like than we were, that they can be men and women of God who can glorify your name in their lives, that they can bless others through their faith, and that faith will grow and spread beyond them into the lives of everyone that they touch. Lord God, I don't know what the future holds for any of us, but I know that all of us can look in our past and say there's something there that we're not proud of. Maybe something that's holding us back. Maybe some family history, some personal history. Lord, help us to break those chains. Help us to see clearly the path that you would have us to walk boldly, confidently, living as men, mighty men of valor, that we might be able to lead others toward you and toward Christ-likeness. And I pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be ever tied to you and ever soft to them. We thank you for this day. I lift up these men. I pray for your anointing over them, your blessing upon them. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.